In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I used to have a deal with my children when they were young. If I talked about them in a sermon, I'd have to give them $5. This sermon would have cost me 10 bucks. One day, my daughter comes to me and says, "My brother said I'm stupid." So I called our son and I said, "Tell your sister you're sorry." And he looked at his sister and he said, I'm sorry, you're stupid. Of course, that is not a valid, genuine apology. But we hear things like that all the time from adults who ought to know better, people like politicians and celebrities and the people that we know. They say something they shouldn't, or they get caught doing something bad, and they make an apology that is insincere and inadequate. It's not a real apology at all. I was trying to think of an example of a poor celebrity apology, and right on cue, one popped up in the news last week. Without naming any names, you probably know who these people are. A celebrity couple wrote a letter that they thought would be private, and it went public, setting off a firestorm of criticism. Don't people know by now that anything that you say or write in the computer age is not private? It'll be preserved forever on the internet, and it will come back to bite you. They issued an apology, but it had all the telltale signs of an inauthentic apology. A lot of half-hearted apologies begin with, "I am sorry if," such as in, "I am sorry if I offended you," or in this case, "I am sorry if we caused anyone any pain." If someone says, "I am sorry if," they really aren't admitting to doing something wrong. They are not taking responsibility for what they said or did. In fact, they are throwing the blame back on the person that they are supposedly apologizing to. What they are really saying is, "What I said or did is fine. It's your problem if you don't issue with it." The way most apologies and confessions go these days, I thought I would try to write a modern apology, a conversation of sorts, to replace what we say to God in the order for confession absolution that begins our service. I'm not saying that this is good or right. What I'm trying to do is craft a statement that represents the mistaken ideas that many people have about confessions and apologies. Here goes. "Dear God, I am sorry if I offended you, but you must admit you do get offended easily. I would think that a deity would not be so sensitive. Shouldn't the Creator have given himself thicker skin? Maybe that's a character flaw that you need to work on." Now, I really don't know if what I did was really wrong in any way. They say that ignorance of the law is no excuse, but it seems to me that ignorance is a very good excuse. You know, Lord, you do have a lot of laws. It's very hard for us to know and follow all of them. Maybe you should write them down for us. Put them in a book that we can look to as a reference. Make that book easily available. Put it in libraries, put it in hotel rooms, put it in the pews of the church. If you made your laws more accessible, maybe then there would be a better chance that I could follow them more closely. Now, I'm not saying that it's all your fault. Well, to be honest, Lord, and you know I am always honest, people probably wouldn't read a book, even if you wrote it, even if it was the bestseller of all time. Maybe you should give us just a concise list of what you want us to do. You could give us commandments, maybe 9 commandments. Now, that might be enough. Maybe 12 commandments, like a 12-step program. Now, that's probably too many. Well, Lord, I'll leave it up to you to give us somewhere between 9 and 12 commandments, but maybe you shouldn't call them commandments. Call them guidelines. Nobody really likes to be commanded. Or maybe you could just boil things down to one simple rule. You could call it the silver rule, or better yet, the platinum rule. It could be something like, do unto others before they do unto you. Beat the other guy to the punch, get him the advantage over him first, and then you'll never have to sin. Or maybe you could say, do unto others as they do unto you. Give people what they deserve, what they have coming. That's karma. Oh, I'm sorry. Karma comes from another religion, but all religions are pretty much the same, right? You know, Lord, I'm not sure that this conversation is even necessary. The things that I've said and done really aren't that bad. A lot of people do worse. And I'm not just talking about Hitler or Dahmer. I'm talking about everyday people like the people sitting around me. And boy, could I tell you some stories about them. It is not fair for you to judge me for doing what everybody else does too. Lord, I'm a good person. In fact, I am one of the nicest people I know. I know that Jesus died for my sins, but I really can't imagine that I did anything so bad that he needed to die to save me. If everyone was as good as me, Jesus would have never needed to die. Lord, you know, you are awful lucky to have me on your team. So again, I'm sorry if you were offended, but I have told you my truth, and you have to respect that. Amen. Everything I said in that conversation is just so wrong. What is right? God is perfect. Jesus led a sinful life. Our sin, any sin, is an affront to God. Some sins may have bigger or smaller consequences, but all sin is a symptom of our broken relationship with God. And if God is just and fair, and he certainly is, then all sin must either be punished or pardoned. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse. God has written the law on our human hearts. We have a conscience. Even people who don't know the Lord have a good idea of what is holy and what is evil. No human in any time or culture can plead ignorance as to what is acceptable and what is taboo. God has given us a book, too, that tells us everything we need to know about sin and grace. We have access to Bibles in our time and place. Historically, that has not always been true. And even today in the world, there are places where having a Bible is illegal. So Lutherans and other Christians are working very hard to get the Bible into everyone's hands. In that Bible are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the epitome of what God calls us to do, what our duties are to him and to each other. In the Bible, we also find the Golden Rule. Jesus tells us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And in another place, Jesus similarly says that the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we could do that perfectly, we would fulfill the law. But only Jesus could do that perfectly. We can't. Karma has become such a popular concept and such a misused concept that people often forget it's not Christian. Karma is a Hindu teaching that says how you've behaved in this world determines your status when you are reincarnated. Christians do not believe in reincarnation, and we believe in grace, not karma. We believe God, in his great love for us, forgives us our sins and does not hold them against us. The Bible does tell us that we reap what we sow, meaning that our actions have consequences. But we also know that sometimes the evil prosper and the good have a hard time, but that will all be evened out in the life to come. Our God is a God of justice and mercy. Certainly, it may seem to us that our sins are petty and inconsequential, especially when compared to the violence and the corruption in the world that we see around us. But all sin is sin, and it offends God's honor. We cannot be good enough or pray enough or give enough to earn our salvation. Even if we were the only person on earth, and even if we only ever committed one single sin, Jesus would still have to die for our forgiveness. Jesus won our salvation, and we receive it as a free gift. The words that we say in our confession are most certainly true. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have sinned by what we have done and by what we have left done. We have not loved God and our neighbors as ourselves. In the Roman Catholic tradition, there is something called the act of contrition, and some people consider it too old school, but I think it's right on target. It is a good expression of what encourages, motivates, and inspires us to confess and then hear God's absolution. It goes, "Oh my God, I am heartily sorry and confess, for I have offended thee, and I detest all of my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of my love." That is why we confess. And that is a valid apology to God. There is no shirking our responsibility there. One final point. Just as faith is necessary to receive the benefits of the sacraments, so is sincere contrition and remorse for our sins necessary for us to receive absolution. Just mouthing the words insincerely gains us nothing. That is why I occasionally will add to the absolution something from the older hymnals, and this clause is, "On the other hand, by the same authority, I declare to the impenitent and unbelieving that as long as they continue in their impenitence, God hath not forgiven their sins and will assuredly visit their iniquity upon them if they do not turn from their evil way and come to repentance and come to Christ ere the day of grace be ended." Fake contrition is no contrition at all, and God cannot be fooled. May we always be sincere in our confessions and thankfully hear that our sins are really, truly, completely forgiven for Jesus' sake. Amen.